Well, good morning and welcome to our worship. As we begin, we hear words of Jesus that we will hear again in our reading. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it is because of him that we are here. And we begin with the hymn, Come Down, O Love Divine. Let us pray. We give you thanks and praise, O Lord, that we may gather in the name of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And for the astonishing example that the Son of God would come as a servant, we give you praise. For what that does to upend our expectations of life, we give you praise. And for the fact that he took his servanthood to the ultimate conclusion and gave his life and set us free, we give you praise. Without this, we would not be here, we would not be gathered, we would not be united in Christ's name. But all this you have done through him. And we offer this act of worship in response, but we offer it as representing the offering of our lives returned to you in gratitude every day. And as we seek to make our lives an offering of praise, so you call us, like Jesus Christ, to be those who serve. And we have sung about having true lowliness of heart. Help us to offer that to you, but forgive us also for when that is not what we reflect or we demonstrate in our lives. For when our pride takes over, for when we are more concerned with our status, for when we think of ourselves and not others. Even then, Lord, we praise you that your Son did indeed give his life as a ransom for many, including us. And so, as we confess, we find again the good news and the assurance of your redeeming love in him. May that truth flood our hearts with peace, and may it be the foundation for how we live. All glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Right, well, in a moment we'll hear the reading, which will be Linda part two, and we'll go straight from the reading into the sermon this week. But to prepare us for that, we're going to sing the hymn, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Our reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. The request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Thanks be to God.
Thank you again, Linda. Let us pray. Lord our God, as we continue to explore aspects of Mark's Gospel, may your Spirit be among us, both to help us understand and to help us respond according to the ways of your kingdom. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you who've been here a long time may just possibly recall that when Debbie and I and the kids arrived in Knapp Hill in 2010, we arrived just before Jack Rutter moved up to Loughborough near his daughter Margaret and then sadly died. And one of my early duties here was the Thanksgiving service for Jack. And from all that the long-standing members of you have told me about Jack, I'm deeply sad that he's someone I never met. And for those of you who are newer, Jack was a retired professor of botany from Imperial College, where even to this day there is a botanical process named after him. So Jack was a brilliant man and yet did all sorts of humble things in retirement around here, including so many sort of practical jobs on the premises that I understand he got mistaken for the caretaker. But I think my favourite story of him was the one about the King's House and about how the documentary was created about the Spice Girls' early days in Knapp Hill when they were in Knapp Hill rehearsing before seeking fame, world domination and footballers. And it's that lovely story of the script of them going to the King's House for lunch, as apparently they did in those days, and Jack waiting on them, and the Spice Girls dithering over what to order, and Jack, with no knowledge of these things, delivering the immortal line to them, Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. I love that story. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Jesus says to James and John, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. Because when Jesus asks us what we really want from him, it reveals our hearts. So in the Old Testament, in the story of the dedication of the temple, you might recall that God comes to King Solomon and says, ask me for anything. And Solomon is revealed in a good light, isn't he? Because he asks for wisdom, not for wealth. And in the next story in Mark's Gospel, I don't know if you'll have it next Sunday, because I'll be at Byfleet, it's the story of blind Bartimaeus. And what does Jesus say to him? What do you want me to do for you? Same kind of thing. Bartimaeus wants his sight, and then when he gets his sight, what does he do? He follows Jesus on the way. Solomon's heart was revealed. Bartimaeus's heart was revealed. But look at James and John. Because when Jesus asks them, he uncovers an unworthy attitude of heart. Might even say a spiritually lethal one. Because what they want is so contrary to the ways of God's kingdom. And perhaps that's something we might reflect on generally. What do the kinds of requests we make in our prayers say about us? And how in line they might be with God's kingdom? You know, we know, don't we, with experience of faith over the years, that sometimes God's answers to our prayers are with the word no. And what James and John get here is a rather lengthy no from Jesus, isn't it? But the ways Jesus says no reveal something of the ways of the kingdom. And I pick out three, although, to be honest, they overlap and they're linked. Firstly, Jesus talks about suffering. He asks them whether they can drink his cup and be baptized as he will be. We can, they answer. And, well, you will, says Jesus, but it's not up to me who gets the best seats in the house. The problem James and John have here is that they interpret those images of cup and baptism differently from Jesus. Just to take the image of the cup, well, if you go into the Old Testament, the image of a cup is used in different ways. It can be a good thing. My cup runneth over. Yeah? On the other hand, it can be the cup of suffering, and especially in response to sin. And James and John have the positive image of the cup in their minds, I'm sure. Oh, we're going to get lots of blessings. But Jesus is speaking about a cup in terms of the cup of suffering that he will soon drink. And Jesus has to tell them that the life of the Christian disciple is not one big jamboree. For all the joy of the kingdom, following Jesus will mean that we take hits for our faith. Goodness knows Jesus did more than anyone else. You know, there's that old fairy story, when I became a Christian, all my problems went away. It might be truer sometimes to say, when I became a Christian, all my problems just started. And we know, don't we, that around the world, many of our Christian sisters and brothers are suffering in immense ways. I've talked before about the stuff I read every week in the prayer emails from Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Of course, it may be lesser for us. One little way that I caught it recently was this. Some of us were talking about how we could stimulate getting more lettings for the church premises here. And I learned that Weybridge Church had gained more lettings business by advertising on social media. So I put together a Facebook advert for this church. And I ran it on the church Facebook page. It was up on there. I announced it in two Nap Hill groups on Facebook. And I just paid a little bit of my own money to have it advertised to people within 7 kilometer radius of this church, between the ages of 18 and 65. Well, I don't know of any lettings we've got as a result. What I know is that one or two people decided that the response they would give would be to tell me to F off out of here. Now, I didn't respond. And I didn't justify myself, and I didn't put these people down. I just ignored it. I've come to realize that you expect this kind of thing from time to time as a Christian. We shouldn't be surprised when we get those kind of hostile reactions. Jesus says, if you follow me, this is going to be part of the deal. Secondly, Jesus talks about serving. Gentile and pagan rulers lord it over people, he says. They enjoy their status. They crush the people under them. He doesn't say it as specifically as that, but I think the disciples know he means that. We can think of plenty of examples in our own world today, can't we? You look at the horrendous things that have gone on since the military took over again in Myanmar in February, just to take one example. And Jesus reverses all this. He says that the key value to greatness is not gorging yourselves on power, but serving others. In fact, he doesn't just say servant, he then goes on to use the word slave, which is even lower than a servant. We have a sign of that heritage of Jesus' teaching in our culture when people appointed to government are called ministers of state. Because, as you know, the word minister means servant. And you've heard me say before that, therefore, the title Prime Minister means first servant. And I still think it's a worthy thing to think of at an election, which party leader looks most like a servant. But not just in the outer world, we need to remember in the church too. And I guess that was the immediate focus of what Jesus says, not so among you. Even in the small pond of the church, there are those who like to be big fish. There are sad individuals in our churches who crave the limelight or who want to climb the greasy pole. Sorry for the mixed metaphors, pick whichever metaphor you like. They like to be seen as the important ones. I've seen those traits in my fellow ministers. I've seen them in members of congregations. And Jesus reminds us that this is contrary to his kingdom. those words, not so with you. And those words are not in the future tense, not it shall not be so among you. They're in the present tense. Not so among you right now. Get rid of it. It should be gone. It's not to be eradicated in the future. It's something that shouldn't even be present if we have an inkling of what it means to be a disciple. When we look to fill a vacancy in the church, whether it's a job for a church officer or whether we're looking for a new minister, then we need to be looking for someone who doesn't care about status, but who does care about serving. Raj and I will be involved in that next month on the Circuit Invitation Committee when we look for a new superintendent. We'll be looking for someone who's willing to serve, won't we, Raj? Absolutely. Suffering, serving. Thirdly and finally, sacrifice. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I'm using the word sacrifice here, not in the ritual sense, but purely in the sense of giving up partially or completely something or someone. And I'm also using the word sacrifice because it gives me three S's for my points. But here is the way Jesus would be the triumphant Messiah who brought people into his kingdom, not by obliterating his opponents, but by giving himself up to death, through which those who were kept captive by sin were set free. We cannot sacrifice for others in the way Jesus did, but the call to sacrifice, to give up things for the kingdom of God, is still loud and clear to us from Jesus. I think I said something the other week, was it here or Byfleet? You know, what have we given up for the kingdom? Life according to Jesus is not about all the things we amass. It's not about the abundance of possessions. It's not about having a bigger and better home. Oh, whoops, am I thinking of my neighbours who are building this wretched extension? That's been driving us mad for 4.5 months. It certainly isn't about the privilege of having access to the elite members of society. Jesus says we will know true life when we have sacrificed for the kingdom of God. And I wonder why we find this so hard. We wouldn't think twice about sacrificing time, money, and possessions for our children. Why then do we find it harder to do the same for Jesus and his kingdom sometimes? I wonder whether, like James and John, sometimes we slip into wanting our faith to be just about the benefits and not about the challenges. Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. If our lives are centered on ourselves, then suffering, serving, and sacrificing are not going to be top of our lists. But if our lives are focused on following Jesus, then we may well pray for the grace to endure suffering for his name, to serve others rather than polish our own reputation, and to sacrifice things for the cause of his kingdom. What do we ask for in our prayers? Amen. You won't be surprised to know that we're going to follow that by singing the Servant King. Let us pray. And so we respond, O Lord, with the desire to serve as the way of reflecting your kingdom and of being faithful witnesses to your Son. And we pray for your church, ourselves, the churches of this village, the churches of our circuit, churches in this nation and across the world. Grant us the gift of your Spirit that we may faithfully serve in the Spirit of Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And especially this morning, we want to remember our Christian sisters and brothers at Belfair's Methodist Church in Leon Sea, where David Amess was murdered on Friday, and for the shock as a congregation that they must be feeling that this wicked act happened on their premises. We pray for the supernumerary minister Clifford Newman, who leads them. And as we pray for them, we pray for our parliamentarians. This horrendous incident has opened our eyes, Lord, to the ways in which so many of our MPs are not the selfish, power-grabbing, money-grabbing people they are often painted to be, but are people who have a heart to serve. And how we wish we had been reminded of that in better ways. And so, whether we agree with David Amess's politics or not, we thank you for his life of service and for his faith in you. Grant, Lord, that as our politicians must be so shaken at this time, that they may be able to continue in serving their constituents. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then we pray for people that we know and love. We think of those suffering from confusion, those whose health has taken a turn for the worse. Perhaps they have been better for a while and they have declined again. Those bearing the burden of a family member's serious diagnosis. Those struggling a long way from those they love. May there be people who can serve those in need in Christ's name. And if we are close at hand, guide us in the best ways we can serve. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And this morning we've already thought of people who were a wonderful example to us here, like Jack Rutter, and there are so many others, other members of this congregation and others to which we've belonged, people perhaps more well known that we didn't know personally, but yet whose lives and examples of service have shaped us. And for all these people who heard the call of Christ to serve, we give you thanks. And as we do, we ask again for the grace also to be those who serve. and that by your grace and mercy, there might be people whose lives are changed for the better because we heard and responded to your call. Lord, in your mercy, and we summarize all our prayers following the pattern of Jesus as we say together, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we
So now we're going to dedicate our offering to God. Let's stand. Receive these gifts, Lord, as a sign of our desire to serve as your Son did. Use these gifts and all we offer to you for the glory of Christ and the cause of your kingdom. Amen. Don't get too comfortable because it's the final hymn. And so we'll conclude with this same theme of serving, but this time going to Wesley and singing his hymn, Behold the Servant of the Lord.
His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
And may the blessing of God,
the Father, the Son,
and the Holy Spirit be upon you and with you always. Amen.